All right, brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know. He that covereth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. Brethren, that's the last two verses in the book of James. I didn't give you a heads up that I was reading the Bible today, because sometimes I feel like there's a disconnect. As I read the Bible, you think, oh, he's just reading the Bible now. He's not speaking to me. But I'm doing both. The Bible, the words of James, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to this original audience a way that Christian people, brethren, ought to act towards a person that is erring from the truth. And it gives us a command, something that we're to do. It also gives us some promises and some hope. And so that's what we're going to look at here today. I wonder how you would end the book of James. You've written the book of James. There's many ways these epistles end. A lot of times there's this prayer. Paul would give a benediction where we're thanking the Lord and giving some blessing that would be there. Many times it ends with a shout out to their friends. Tell so-and-so and their mom that we said hello, right? We see that in the Bible. We also find that there's words of encouragement. And so I would have thought maybe the book of James would end with, hey, all of you that were once here in Jerusalem and now you're scattered abroad, let me encourage you that one day we'll all be gathered together, that we'll all be together. In the foyer, I heard some people talking about football. That's what we do this time of year. And somebody said, did the Saints win? And somebody else responded and said, the Saints always win. All right? Speaking about us as believers, and that's something you could say if you don't know football and you want to join the conversation. David, you should write that one down. All right? And so the Saints always win. And so that would be a good ending to a message, is that God is going to gather us all up, or maybe something that reminds them of the grace of God. But this ending, which is written by the Holy Spirit through James, is obviously perfect. It summarizes what we have seen in the book of James, which is calling our lives to live a life of faith. You could argue that the entire book of James is about wandering away from the truth of the gospel. You make a decision when you get down to the last two verses. Are these two verses just directly connected to the verses before, or are they a summary statement for the entire book of James? And I believe that these last two verses are a summary statement in some regards to what we've been seeing time and time again in the book of James, which has been calling us as believers to live out our faith authentically, to be real, to be sincere. So let's consider, first of all here, let us consider the significance of our commission to pursue the wonder. That's point number one. Let us consider the significance of our commission to pursue the wonder. And so, and then we'll go on and we'll also see, we cannot change people, but we can be instruments in God's hand to bring sinners to truth, and our loving actions can make a real and meaningful difference. These are three things we're going to look at in this passage about going after the wanderer. All right, something I probably should need to do a little housekeeping here. When I'm saying wanderer, I'm talking about this word right here, okay? Wanderer, and there's another word that is wanderer, and they sound very similar because I'm probably saying the same word, all right? But this is when you hear wanderer, this is what I'm talking about. You with me here? Wanderer as opposed to wanderer. It sounds alike, all right? And some of you, you would hear it, it'd be beautiful, but that's all you're getting out of me. Know this. Make a note in your head. I'm talking about somebody that goes astray. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it's giving this familiar kind of understanding of a sheep. Like in 1 Peter 2:25, when a sheep have gone astray, they need to return unto the shepherd and the bishop of their souls. We're talking about people that wander away, and we're talking about people that stray away from the truth of God's word. That's what this verse has us looking at today. And it says on occasion it's going to happen. Brethren, if one of you do this, it is not guaranteed, but it's something that is probable, something that we see, something that you have seen, that you have been with people that have wandered away, have strayed away, and you've seen them come back to the truth. And then also people that you might have grown up with, people that you served with, people that you sung with in church, today who do not even profess a faith in Christ, that they strayed away and never return. And so we're not told here about this person. We're not shown the cause of why they're going astray. James 1:14 talks about inside of us, if any man is drawn away, is drawn of his own lust. Don't blame that on God. God does not tempt you with sin. He is not pulling you away from truth. That is your own lust in your flesh. And then there's another time in 2 Peter, it talks about being led away by the error of the wicked. So it might be something in yourself, or maybe it's some people have pulled you away. We don't know. We simply are told that they stray from the truth. When we speak of the truth, James 1:18 speaks about the word of truth. What we're talking about here is what the whole body of truth that's contained in the gospel. We're using as a categorical word here to talk about, when we talk about the truth, we're talking about what it means to know Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's not just some principles that we know and recognize and memorize and in a one of the class, but it's a life in which we live out. So it states it two ways. It says, heir from the truth, and that would be like a doctrinal understanding, but it also says era of his way, which has to do with behavior. So we don't know if it's doctrinal or if we don't know if it's behavior, but we know that this person had wandered away from the truth. And all sin is a matter of accepting a lie. When I say that it's a doctrinal error, you're like, what do you mean doctrinal? I'm not a theologian. Well, first of all, I'd say we're all theologians in here. Every one of us are theologians, and everything you're doing is doctrinal in nature. Even sinning is a doctrinal problem, meaning that there's something that God has explained in his word that either for the moment or long term you have decided is different. And so it gets lived out in our lives. The best way to know what you believe doctrinally is the reverse engineer. What am I really living out in my life? As Stephen said in our offering devotion, kids give in a cheerful manner because of a belief that they have about giving, right? And the same in our lives as well. And so we could consider if this is a believer or an unbeliever we're pursuing with the truth. And if you would like to make this very complicated and come to my office, we can. But today I'm not going to make this complicated, all right? There's no value in that. What I want us to see is, first of all, it says, brethren, if any of you. So what I would say here is that this is certainly a person who is a professing believer. It's a person that is among God's people. So it's brethren, Christian people, brothers and sisters in Christ, somebody that's among us. So we would say that this is a person that's professing faith in Christ. And then it says about saving their soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is seeming to speak about something that is the result of somebody who's not a believer. So is this person a believer or is this person not a believer? And we'll look at that. But what we do know is that they're a person that's among us that's professing Christ. Here's a few things we know from Scripture. An authentic faith is evidenced by a life that reflects the gospel. James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What is the value of saying that you have faith if it's not being lived out in your life? That's one thing we know. Another thing is, our life is presented in Scriptures as walking a path that is based upon our beliefs. We have no greater joy than what? That our children walk in truth. Okay, I'm sorry, y'all aren't ready for that, all right? I'm coming up here at 60 miles an hour. Give me a head start, okay? We have no greater joy than our children. You're doing good. Or we're learning today, all right? You know that one. And then it says in 2 John that we rejoice when people walk in truth. Psalm 119 is all about the truth and us, how we can walk in the truth because the Word of God sets that out for us. That's a great theme. Galatians, Paul confronts Peter because his behavior doesn't reflect the truth that he knows. And the way he says it is, you're not walking uprightly. It's over and over again. It's the reason as a church we talk about helping people find and follow Jesus. The Bible outlines our Christian life as one of fellowship, one of following in a path of truth. And so we know that our life is presented as a walking path based upon beliefs. And we see that throughout Scripture and those that I've mentioned. Another thing that we know from Scripture, our eternal security, our salvation was purchased by Christ, not by you or me, by our works, all right? It's promised by the Father, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's purchased by Jesus, promised by God the Father, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:38 and other portions will tell us that nothing separates us from the love of God. And from the time of salvation, when we receive the Holy Spirit, whom serves as a promise that God is with us as we are with God for all eternity. At the point of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that is a promise. Ephesians says that it's an earnest payment given to you that will not be taken away from you. It's a promise that you will be with God, and God will be with you for all eternity. We're also told that the person here, as I said, is a professing Christian. He's one of them. He's not an outsider. And then also we're told that we're told to go after them. And then lastly, what we know for sure is that we are told that much is at stake. Much is at stake. 1 John 2:19, heavy passage. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It speaks about people that were among us. Brethren, they're going air, and they don't come back, and they go astray, and that's going to happen. So I want to demonstrate this here, if I can, and I'll get Grant if I can. He looks like somebody that walks a path after Jesus, right? All right? He is so Christian, he's got a Chick-fil-A tie on right there. That's next level, all right? That's tier two Christianity, all right, if you're wanting to know there. And so here's Grant, and so Grant, we walk together, and we talk about, you know, your parents are so proud that you walk in the truth, and unlike these people, your parents know that Bible verse, all right? No, just kidding. Y'all knew, all right? And so we're proud you walk in the truth, and we just serve the Lord, we study the Bible, and hey, don't go anywhere, Grant. All right, stick with me, okay? Don't stray, and we just love God's word. I love going to church with you and love hearing your devotions and how God's faithfully using you. And we just have great fellowship. We walk in the truth because we agree together about what God's word says. And so we've been friends for a long time and we've been walking together. And then where are you going, Grant? What are you doing? All right, Grant, I'm just going to wait here a second. All right, Grant's going through a hard time. I don't know what's going on, but Grant, we were going to walk this path. Come back here, Grant. Come on, man. What are you doing? All right. Yeah, okay, Grant. So let's just continue on this path together, man. We set out. I remember you accepted Christ. You're a member of this church. We've made commitments together. You doing all right? Let's just keep walking together. Good. I know we had a rough patch back there, but I'm glad that you're back here with us, and I don't know what happened, and so I'm glad. And then, so let's just continue forward on what God has for us in our lives and following Him and all the wonderful things that God's grants. What in the world? Okay, now freeze right there, Grant. All right. And so this is kind of comical, but this is the moment that it gets concerning for us, right? Because now he is not walking in the truth. He is erring from the way. We don't know how in the scripture that he's erring from the way. And we're going to talk about how we need to be sensitive to the Spirit as we go after people. But the Bible tells me that I'm to pursue this man that is wandering away, that he's going astray. Because even though I don't know in this passage exactly about the one going astray, and even though I've known Grant his entire life, I don't truly know what is in the heart of Grant. But what I do know is that the path he is on right now is leading to destruction, that the stakes here are high. And so I cannot, in good conscience, according to the scripture, just continue on my way without saying, Grant, come back, man. Come back. Good. I didn't know what you were going to do in this. I like this ending a lot better. Come here, man. We got it. All right. So glad to have you back. That was scary. I know we were just pretending, but I didn't like it. All right. It wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. It was too vivid. All right. What was going on? And so that's what the Bible talks about. And it says this is a work for all of us. It's too personal. It requires you to be too close for this just to be the work of pastors, every one of us. It's one of the reasons that Satan doesn't want us to, he wants us to keep people at arm's length, meaning he doesn't want you to keep close, real friendships, because it's in real close friendships that a person doesn't get that distance where somebody comes to them. Now, Grant's going to make his own decision. He's grown. I can't determine. I can get ahead of him, and I can say all the things that I want to try to come him back. He has a decision to make, but we have to, first of all, recognize. And it's very sobering. We need to recognize that the stakes are very high, that there's a serious condition for which we need to rescue one another. Let him know he that converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. His soul here denotes the real him that he's going to give an account to God someday. The Bible certainly teaches that you can have discipline upon your life that is physical because of your disobedience. Think about 1 Corinthians 11, about the sickness that come from taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Think about our portion of Scripture last week. And so the Bible describes that. But I don't believe here that physical death is adequate to satisfy the terms of this verse here. Sin and destruction are the results of death of the soul, eternal separation from God. James 1 talked to us about a man being tempted, being drawn away of his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It brings forth this eternal separation from God. Then it goes on to talk about covering a multitude of sins. Hide is not being taken in this sense of hiding or keeping it secret, like you would hide something or hide and go seek. This term here is the sense of securing forgiveness. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he that whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We're talking here about this as being covering a multitude of sins, hiding it in Jesus Christ, if you will. That's where our lives are hid. Our sins are covered and no more remembered by being placed under Christ's atoning blood. And so this erring individual may be guilty of a multitude of sins, but he is assured that they will all be forgiven. And so this is a serious matter, because I remind you, though I'm not sure about this person straying in James, and I can't be sure about my friend Grant here about where he's going, we just know when a person headed down a path of destruction, it's a serious matter here. If you've grown up in church and maybe you've always thought, I would really like to say amen, but I never know when to do it. I just don't know when to jump in. Well, let me help you. I'm about to say something. At the end of it, would it be a very appropriate time to say amen? Some of you, it's going to be your very first time to do that, all right? And the reason there's a value to it, I don't need that. As you know, like, I don't need you to say amen so that I'll do my job. I'm not like a ride at the carnival. You just keep putting tokens in, all right? And if you'll keep saying amen, I'll preach all day. And you say, if I stop saying amen, he won't preach. I'm going to preach long regardless of what y'all do, right? We've already identified that. But it means that you let the people around you know that this is something that we all stand for together. The person is not branded in the church as someone who once went astray, but as part of a company in which all are forgiven sinners. Amen. Amen. What we're saying here is that when a person goes astray, they don't come back to us being branded as a person who was once a sheep that went astray. No, they're seen as somebody who's part of all of us, which all of us are just forgiven sinners that were gone astray and that God brought us back. We can't, it was good. I'm going to go and do that again. You did so good, you know. Where the person is not branded in the church as someone who once went astray, but is part of a company in which all are forgiven sinners. Amen. Amen to that. And I want you to hear that in here. If you feel like today, say, I'm not the one that is supposed to be going after the one that's the wanderer. I am the wanderer. I want the amen of this church to echo in your heart as we recognize if it was not for the grace of God, we would also be wandering astray. And if it had not been the grace of God extended to people in our lives who went after us, y'all have those people in your life. I know that. I've seen it in your lives and in your stories. And some of you know things that I don't know, that you were going astray till God's shepherd's cane that went out there through a person brought you back into the fold. We cannot change people, but we can be instruments of God's hand that bring sinners to the truth. If any do err from the truth, then one, convert him. As I've already said, this is too personal and it's too big of a work just to be given to an isolated group in the church. All of us are supposed to do this. In history, they often would call this fraternal admonition or simply brotherly love. In the Catholic Church, there's this thing called fraternal correction, and it would happen between the priest and those in the congregation. But there was no accountability to the priest. And so this group, when they used the word, they wanted to make sure that we're all mutually accountable to each other. And I really love that expression, brotherly love, because most of you only know it at its most extreme of circumstance. But brotherly love happens on a micro level among us all the time as a church. And it's not just the work of elders, but it's a work for all of us to do. Hubmaier, who was around the 1500s, he says, where this is lacking, there is certainly also no church, even if water baptism and the supper of Christ are practiced. He went on to say, this German Anabaptist leader, he went on to say, a church may practice baptism by immersion, and a church may take the Lord's Supper, but if they're not practicing brotherly love, where we're calling one another to follow after Jesus, then they're not really a church. And I agree with that. And I'm sure you do as well. But we make all kinds of excuses, don't we? And they're already racking up in your brain, so let me go ahead and say what you're thinking right now. One is, well, I have unresolved issues in my own life. I'm thinking about the beam in my own eyes and a splinter in another's person. I'm in no position to go after a person. Or I fear being considered legalistic. Because maybe somebody in your family, they were just after people all the time, and the person that was going astray was a person who didn't like green beans, and they're just all upset. You know, they're just making up rules that don't make any sense, and they're always talking about so-and-so because they've left the faith because they now, whatever, you know, fill in the blank there. And we fear that. We're like, we don't want to become the crazy aunt and uncle of our family that's always calling people back to something that isn't true biblical Christianity. Or fear of following in the way of that bad example, or of a lack of knowledge how to go about the work. I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, let me tell you that the Bible says that we can be an accomplice in somebody else's sin. And Isaiah talks about being a companion of thieves, and David talks about in the Psalms about consenting with somebody to be a partaker in their sins. And so under the appearance of recognizing that we're all sinners, none of us are willing to admonish one another or to accept admonition. Thus, this brotherly love is completely forsaken, smothered, and turned to ashes. Hubmeier went on to say, and he said this, and it sounds amazing. He wrote this. It's in German. I'll translate it for you. All right? I'm just kidding. All right? And you heard me try to say wonder and wanderer. You know I don't know multiple languages. All right? And so Hubmeier said this in the 1500s, but it's so applicable today. It says, "Brothers, it stands written, forsake evil and do good." Immediately he answers, this is our response, "It stands written, we can do no good. Everything comes to pass according to the providence of God and necessarily." They mean thereby that sin is permitted them. If you say further, "It stands written, they who do evil shall go into eternal fire." Immediately they reach for a fan of fig leaves to cover their vice with and say, "But it stands written, faith alone saves us and not our works." Thanks to such devious arguments, we are all after all good evangelicals, and we know how to cite, decorate, and embroider holy scriptures like the friends of Job and like the devil, skillfully and masterfully cover over the self-willed license and shamelessness of our flesh. We have so many excuses on why we can't pursue the person wondering, and it's wrong and it shouldn't be. That saying, you should love the sinner and hate the sin, and some of you have heard that it'd be better to say, love the sinner and hate your own sin. And I would say along that is we should hate our sin to the point that we can be at a place where we can help other people also hate their own sin. On the back of Jeeps often, or any kind of car, but you see this expression, "Not all those that wonder are lost." Have you seen that before, that expression? And some people think it comes from the Bible, but it comes from Lord of the Rings. And in that expression, this gives us idea. A lot of people think a lot of things come in the Bible, and a lot of it comes from Lord of the Rings, all right? And so they think this is like an unlimited pass, just the wonder, carelessly free, whatever you want. But that's not the case. It's not the case in the Bible. It's not even the case in the context of that quote. That full quote says this, "All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those that wonder are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost." This is not a license or just unlimited wondering. It's actually the opposite, that you ought to be grounded to something, that you shouldn't just live your life wondering. You should have some things that you know deep. This is what I'm going to put on my Jeep when I get one someday, all right? Remember, kids, that's what I want. Deep roots are not reached by the frost, meaning that just you wander around, you're never going to experience the things that God has for you. It's not promoting an unlimited wondering in your life. And so, as I said, we don't know if this is a mere professor of faith or if it's somebody that needs to be called back as a brother. But I do know that when you and I saying, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above," that every one of us feel that in our hearts, because we know that we are all prone to wonder, and we thank God for anybody that calls us back to this with brotherly love. We should have people in our lives that are close enough to be able to do that. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother." In the same sense that this is being talked about, that you will convert the sinner, that you will help the sinner, the person that is sinning, turn back unto their way. The wanderer has effectively been turned back into the way of truth. God never intended that you and I just become simply the objects of his love, but he has called us to be instruments of his grace and to live lives that show other people his love. Stephanie and I did some training last week on premarital counseling, and one of the things that we found so convicting and challenging is that 3,600 couples had been interviewed, and out of that 3,600 that were interviewed, the average couple said that spiritual oneness and growing together was like an 8 or 9 in importance. That's what it averaged. That married couples knew that we ought to be growing together to there. But that same group of couples, they were asked, "How many of you feel like you help one another spiritually grow?" And the average answer was 3 or 4. And if in the most important relationship in our life here on earth, we are not helping one another stay close to the truth, then what is that to say about how we treat our friends and other family members? that we're acknowledging that we're not doing a very good job at putting our arm around Grant and saying, hey, Grant, I feel like there's a little distance here between you and the truth. Hey, Grant, I feel like that you're going astray. I know you and I love you, and God's word calls you back to it. And so I believe there's a lot of ministry here. On occasion, on a rare occasion, somebody tells me, I don't think I can find any ministry here at this church. That makes me quite sad, because I feel like we try to do a very good job at making on-ramps for that. But let me tell you this. If you're here or any other place, that this ministry is very abundant. There are always people that need a phone call. There's always somebody that needs to go and sit with them. There's always somebody that you can minister to and be used in this manner. So counseling or calling people astray is not just giving advice or quick fixes, but it's about pointing people to the transforming power of the gospel. Come back here, Grant. Not just because we are here, but come back here because the truth is so wonderful. Could you imagine here an apathetic search team, search and rescue team? We're missing somebody, and we're all going to go looking for them. And so we decide that we all need to give our energy to going and find somebody. Here's some of our answers. This is what Stephen Cofield says. He says, you know, it was really cold and stormy, and there was a good football game on. So what I decided to do was I was just going to pray for them. All right? And then the next person says, well, I wanted to be sensitive to their feelings. I thought it might be embarrassed if we came looking for them. Another person might say, I wasn't sure that you were really lost, and it would be judgmental to imply that you actually were lost. Besides that, it's arrogant of me to say that I'm not lost. After all, we all have our own paths on the journey. I tell you, if I have a kid that's missing, and these are the answers that you give me, then I'm going to be quite upset. I'm going to say, we can't be apathetic. Let's go for them. If I have a kid that is spiritually roaming away from the truth, there's a reason I want to raise my kids, not just in any church, but a church like this. I want trek leaders. I want Awana teachers. I want everybody who has ever had a voice in their life to go after them, to not be apathetic, to pray for them. And you know what? I want that for myself. God forbid. But if we must stand here humbly and realize I may need that. I told you last week that my pallbearers may be in here today if I was to die, because we don't know that if we sing together and we pray together, then we'll die together as a church, that I may be preaching to you today to come after me and to bring me back. And it doesn't just happen on the big and the radical, but it happens daily as we live together. You know, I want to say this because I just want to help you realize that it's a reason that we live together in fellowship as a church. One year we were leaving a Christmas party. David probably doesn't remember this, David DeBoyan. I said something just walking out of the house. It was kind of crass. It just wasn't right. It just wasn't vulgar, you'd say. It just wasn't something I shouldn't have been saying. And David looked at me and he just said, you're better than that, or the God in you is better than that. And he just called me back to the truth. And I don't say that today to just... One, it's not very fun to tell you all that, all right? But I just want to tell you that this is happening all, it should be happening all the time on a micro level. Hey, did you get something in the Bible? No, I didn't, but thank you for asking me that, because I really do want to live my life in the Bible. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't have to be Grant to the back of the auditorium. It can be this little separation, and we just call one another back to living in the gospel. So we need to be led by the Spirit, all right? So here with our time remaining, let me give you some things here. What we need to know about working and helping one another. James doesn't tell us how to go about it, but the Bible does. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if any are overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So we must be willing to confront and challenge unhealthy patterns of thinking and behavior and encourage others to pursue godliness and holiness. Those that are spiritual, that are following after the Lord. We need to be following after the Lord so we can help others do the same also. The fruit of the Spirit can minister God's grace in this world. Fruit of love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. The Holy Spirit working through you is how you are going to help somebody else that is straying through the truth. We should enter into a conversation in a meek manner. Restore such a one in a spirit of weakness. We must be willing to confront our sin and call people to repentance, but in a way that is humble, gentle, and motivated by love. Speaking about God in Hosea, when it talks about he is calling back Israel that has wandered away, it says that he did so and he drew them with cords, bands of love. That's how God calls us back, which means that when we are going to be used of God to draw people back, we should be doing it with bands of love. with a constant sense of self-examination. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. We should go about this humbly, recognizing if it's not for the grace of God, the thing that's pulling him away could be the thing that is also pulling me away. And then here's a challenge. When you go to do this, you have to be willing, in verse 2 of Galatians 6, willing to bear another person's burden. If you go to a person, and I go to Grant and say, Grant, I'm so bothered, I'm so worried about you and you're straying away, and he comes back to me and he shares with me a burden that he is carrying, and I'm not willing to help him carry that burden, then I was not positioned in my heart to be the person to pursue him when he was wandering away. So it comes with a humility. I could be in this position. And it also comes with a willingness to say, hey, buddy, whatever it's going to take, I want to do all that I can to help you walk in this truth. So we got to do it in a spirit of meekness. We need to be spiritual. We need to be humble. We need to be examining ourselves here. And then we got to have courage. You know, if anybody is to trespass against you in Matthew 18, and you go to them, remember this person here is a professing believer. We should assume that they desire to do right and to honor God. And we should talk to God on their behalf, and we should talk to them before we would ever consider talking to somebody else about it. It's outlined in Scripture for us that we would go to them in the knowledge of God's Word so we can speak on His behalf. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and to be patient. That's how we help them. It's not by giving them advice, but by helping people discover and apply the truth of Scripture to their lives. It is important that they respond to God's Word and not to just our views or to our opinions. They ought to know that they are straying from truth. Not just from community. Community is a wonderful thing, but community is a byproduct of us gathering around the truth. We don't work to protect community. So it's good to say things, we miss you and I want to be around you, but it isn't us that they're straying away from. It is the truth that we want to rally around. And now here's something you need to know. Verse 20, let him know. Let the person know that goes after the one that is wandering that you're making a difference. Converteth the sinner from the error of his way. So we are called to listen well, speak the truth in love, and speak God's word into the lives of those who are going astray, for those that are hurting. God uses this process to bring people back to the truth. This is incredible to me, that God works through our efforts, and he graciously credits us with the work that he does. He credits us with the work that he does. He graciously lets us be involved. How does God reach out and bring somebody back into the fold? We get to be involved in that. And that he credits us. And the Bible says things like, if you go out and do this, you've gained a brother. Another scripture says you go out and you've gained a good reward. It is a worthy endeavor here. In the Gospels, we read again of a person finding a lost coin, a person finding a sheep, a person finding this wayward son that has come home. And what is there? But there's rejoicing in heaven. That's what we want. We want there to be rejoicing in heaven. So James invites us to what he has been doing this whole letter, calling those that have wandered back to the truth. I love this story about D.L. Moody. He's a famous evangelist, and as he was preaching, one night somebody came up to him and they said this. They said, sir, Mr. Moody, I've listened to you tonight in your address and I've noticed I've counted 18 mistakes in your English grammar. All right, that's a nice person, okay? I can understand in the bulletin, but don't say it about me right after service, all right? And so he goes to them and they say, you've counted 18 mistakes, and then begin to tell the person that he should probably not have a ministry of speaking publicly. I'm thinking 18 in an hour is pretty good rate, you know? I'll take that. And so he said that, but this is Moody's response, much more gentler than my response would probably be, which is this. Sir, I'm using to the glory of God all the grammar that I know. Can I ask you, are you doing the same? Convicting, right? And so he was not allowing his limitations to keep him from using his every breath to call people to the truth. Could I ask you in here, it's probably not a grammatical problem that you have in here, but what is it that's keeping you from being able to call people from the truth? If there's people in your life that are straying and you say, I can't go after them because I haven't dealt with this, well then deal with that. Deal with it so that you can go after them lovingly and call them. It is the job that's been given to you. James 5, 19 and 20 lays the burden and the privilege and the responsibility of going after people that strays upon every one of us that make up this church. And it's a promise with great reward. And so if you're sitting in your easy chair by your fire and you know of a brother or sister who is lost in the storm, God asks you to inconvenience yourself. Get up, put on your coat, go out into the storm, try to rescue your brother. It may not be fun, but it's an expression of genuine love and faith and action. And that's what James has been all about. Let's pray together. With eyes closed, heads bowed, and brothers, sisters, Christian in here, I just speak to you for a moment. I know some of you today are burdened for people in your life. And I want to tell you, you may feel inadequate to be the one to go after the loved one, but I want to tell you that God can work in and through you to call that person back to the truth. And today you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision and say, this is my responsibility. That person is my responsibility. And if that's you in here today, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you just right now in this moment. If you say, I recognize that there's somebody in my life that's going astray, and I want to fulfill what God has given me, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you right now in this moment. Heavenly Father, you see these hands and you know the hearts. You know the stories. Father, you know the courage that it's going to take for them to act on your behalf and to move forward. And Lord, I pray that right now that a resolution will be made in their heart, that even though they feel inadequate at times, that you have given them this responsibility, but also, Lord, this privilege to be an extension of your love. And as we continue to pray, I want to ask it here today, take some real vulnerability and humility. It could be a great starting point in your life. Maybe you're in here today and say, as you spoke today, I saw myself as the person in the middle aisle that had been walking away. I have been going astray, and that I want to return to this path to truth. I want to be where I know that God would have me to be. Is that your testimony in here today? Just raise your hand as a sweet testimony to the Lord that the day is a path that you want to return to, that path of truth. And as you continue to pray, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you've never seen Him as a great Savior because you've never seen yourself as a great sinner, that today is the day you could recognize that you are in need of Him, and today is the day that you could receive the gift of salvation. And we would love to share that with you. After the service, I'll stand near the front, a chance to speak with you, a time we can schedule to get together during the week. But don't live restless, not knowing what can be fully yours through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, where I pray that everyone in here today, the brother, the sister, unbeliever, have responded to you and to your word in a way that is honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.